Now you may have seen pictures of Bill Stone back at Remembrance Time in November at the Cenotaph in London. He was the aged man who was in the wheelchair who laid a wreath at the Cenotaph in London. Bill Stone was 108 years old, and it was his funeral on Thursday. He was the last remaining serviceman from the Navy who had fought in both the First World War and the Second World War. And he lived a long life, 108, and a quite remarkable life. I don't know whether he was truly a born-again man, but I read what his daughter-in-law said about him, and indeed what he attributed his long life to. Three things, he said, and as she reiterated: clean living, contentment, and trust in God. Clean living, contentment, and trust in God. I think if Elijah was here, he'd say amen to that, wouldn't he? Because that's very much Elijah type living. We've read and we've seen that Elijah was a righteous man. He lived a life which was right with God, having been made right with God by faith, though in an Old Testament sense, he was a Christian. And he lived a life of contentment, content with the God who lived. And he lived for God and trusted in God. And we've been learning some of the lessons about Elijah in 1 Kings 17, and we've said there are many lessons in there. And last week we began to learn about the lesson of God dependence. God dependence. And I was just reminded of that by reading about Bill Stone this week and what was said of his life. I wonder what will be said of your life when you die. What will people say about you and about me? Your daughter-in-law, relative or friend say, yes, they lived a right life with God, a contented life, and a life that trusted in God. You know, when you read the obituaries of people in the Times and Telegraph and so on, it's desperately sad to read about a person's life without God, because we brought nothing into this world and it is certain that we carry nothing out. The question that little boy asked is very relevant, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? To be right with God? You have to be right with God to live for God. And Elijah was a man right with God, and he lived for God. And the lessons of Elijah, the vivid, real example of Elijah, is the example which we have before us in God's word to show us what it is like to live a God-dependent life. Now, naturally, we live an independent life. And so, as we've said many times in this last year or so, the Christian life goes in the opposite direction to the world. Here is God dependence, not independence. And so it's a life that has to be learned. And we are schooled by God in it and taught and sanctified in it. And we have to encourage one another in God dependence to bring us to that realization, like Joseph Anstis, the hymn writer: oh Lord, how happy we should be if we could cast our care on Thee, if we from self could rest, and feel at heart that one above, in perfect wisdom, perfect love, is working for the best. You want your best, the best for your life, for the life of your children and family? Of course we do. What is the best? The best is a God-dependent life. Coming to know God through the Lord Jesus as Saviour, and then living a God-dependent life. Well, we saw last week two things about God-dependence, and two things will come this morning. Let me remind you what we saw last week in this chapter. Firstly, that God-dependence is dependence on the Word of God. Verse 2, and the Word of the Lord came. Verse 8, then the Word of the Lord came. And so it goes on through Elijah's life. Elijah depended upon the Word of God. Now, we do not seek an audible voice or even a feeling of a voice or something in our hearts or in our minds. We have to be very careful. The devil is very, very tricky and very clever. We come to God's Word. And this is in the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's inspired by God. It's there to guide us. And dependence is on the written Word of God. Therefore, we must read it, study it, meditate upon it, hear God's Word being preached, and seek God in His Word. Dependence on the Word of God. That's the first thing. Secondly, we said dependence on the way of God. Verse 3, God's word to Elijah after he'd gone into King Ahab and told him this message that God lives and there's going to be no rain. And then he walked out of that palace and God said to him, get away from here, turn eastward, hide by the brook Cherith, go the way that I tell you to go. And we read that he did exactly that. And then in verse 9, arise. After the water had run out in the brook, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Go God's way, this is my way. And we thought about that hymn, we sang it, didn't we? Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. We are to go God's way. It may seem dark, it may seem very baffling, it may seem somehow to be confusing to us, and not the obvious way. And Elijah's told to go this way, to go right out of the country of Israel, to go right up to the area where the wicked queen Jezebel came from, the most unlikely place, but God said, this is the way to go. And Elijah obeyed the word and the way of God. And we said the three things that God does with us when we walk in His way, when we seek Him in His word, when we seek Him in prayer and say, Lord, guide me, show me the way in my life day by day. It's a way of hiding. Verse 3, He hid Him there. He hides us. He keeps us. He preserves us. If it's God's way, He'll keep us. He'll preserve us. He'll protect us. If we go our way, as sometimes you know we do, God sometimes says, well, you go then. You go then. I'm not going to abandon you, but you go and you see what happens. And we have to come back, don't we? And we say, no, God's way was best. After all, it's a place and a way of refining. He went to Zarephath. We learned that Zarephath was a place where there was a smelting plant, and there the iron or the copper or whatever it was would be smelted, and it's a place of refining, and Elijah was being refined, and you and I will be refined. If God takes us His way, He takes us a way to refine us, that we might come to that position of none of self and all of thee, that we might find that in God is our all, and we find ourselves to be nothing really. It's only what God has made us. And we'll find that our sins and our iniquities, they are those things that separate us from us and God, and we want rid of them. We need to be refined, and God will take us on His way, in a way of refining. And then we saw a way of preparing too. God was preparing Elijah. He didn't waste time. God never wastes time with His people. Though He was there for 3 years by the brook and in this little house, God is working His purposes out. Well, there we are, the Word of God and the way of God, hiding, refining, preparing. Now we come this morning, thirdly then, to dependence on the timing of God. God dependence is dependence on the timing of God. Verse 7. What a verse. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Now the word Cherith is a word which means cut. And it strikes me that this little brook would run in a very narrow gorge or a valley. On the website, you'll see that we've done a picture of the text. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And it's written over a picture of a brook, of a stream. And the street's all green. And the stream's running fast. And there's plenty of water. And it's like a hidden valley. And maybe that's what it was like. Even in the desert, there was this hidden valley. Nobody else knew about it. God had taken Elijah there. But there'd been no rain for 6 months already. And so the stream became a little trickle. And the trickle became just pools of standing water. And hardly a movement. And the green had turned to brown. And every day the sun came up. And the water was running out. And with no water, there's no life. Lord, hadn't you better do something? Would Elijah not say when he woke one morning and the stream had turned to a trickle, and another morning when the trickle had ceased and it was just pools of water, Lord, hadn't we better be going from here? Hadn't we better move on? Verse 8, first word, then. Only then. When was then? Well, the brook dried up. Then. Only then did God move him on. You see, it was God's time. He had to wait God's time. And we find in verse 9 something remarkable is happening. He says to him, God says to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. That's 100 miles distant. But I've prepared somebody there who's going to take you in, and you're going to be preserved there, just as you were preserved by this brook Cherith. Now, Pink says this, the prophet did not move his quarters until he had received definite instructions from the Lord to do so. You know that hymn, Take Time to Be Holy? And it says this, and run not before him whatever betide. Don't try and run before God. Elijah could have climbed out of that narrow ravine and gorge and thought, I'll go north, I'll go south, I'll go where? I'll go my way. But that would have been foolish, wouldn't it? There had been no rain. Time had gone by. More than 6 months now. Maybe a lot longer. Pink goes on, he says, how would he have, of his own accord, without the Lord, been able to provide for all his wants, to deliver him from his enemies, and to keep him alive? You see, trusting in God depends upon God's timing, as well as his word, as well as his way. It's waiting upon God. Now, do you long to serve God in some way? Maybe you sought God for years. Lord, if only I could do this. Maybe you've sought help from the Lord in your job. or your career, you've somehow come to a point where you feel, I'm not getting anywhere anymore. Or maybe you're seeking a husband or a wife, you're longing for a partner for your life, and it's not working out, and there doesn't seem to be a way forward. Well, F.B. Meyer says, God's servants are often called to sit beside drying brooks. It's a test of our faith, of our dependence upon God's timing. We look to His word, we seek to walk in His way, but we have to wait upon God's time. You know, there is a time to stand still. There is a time to stay put. You think about those people of Israel, the children of Israel, as they left Egypt and they set off on that momentous journey, hundreds of thousands of them, and they came to the Red Sea and they cried out to Moses, "What now?" Behind them there was the dust in the distance of the chariots of the Egyptians. Ahead of them there was the sea. To the left and to the right, just wilderness and desert. What now? Moses said two words, didn't he? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There is a time to stand still. There is a time to wait upon God. And Elijah had to wait upon God beside a drying brook until God's time. Now in Exodus 14:13 it says, stand still. In Exodus 14 verse 15 God says, go forwards. Go forward. You remember He opened the way, didn't He? Through the sea. And they went across. Stand still. Go forward. I think it's really interesting to read verse 14. What's the middle verse between the two? Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Just wait. Wait for God. He will say one day, go forward. But today He may be saying, stand still. Wait God's time. God dependence is seeking Him in His word, seeking to walk in His ways, and to know that we are in the will and way of God, but to wait His time. Now when Elijah made that journey, that long hot journey, can you imagine that? There'd been no rain now for many, many months, and he made that journey and he reached that tiny place there right in the north, Zarephath, and as he comes into the town, yes, amazingly, here is a widow. He didn't have to ask which widow or where will she be or what will she look like. There she was, just as God promised. There she was gathering sticks. But she told him something that must have completely knocked him. Because Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He was an ordinary man. This is what she said. He said to her, please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, your God, she doesn't admit that he's her God yet, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am carrying a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. I've just come all this way. I've come to the place where God has told me to come in His word, in God's way, And he told me to come at that time. And you're telling me you're going to die? And I'm going to die with you? But you see, dependence upon God always reveals the next step. We want to know what step 36 is, or 73, or even 2. But very often God just shows us the next step. Step 1, as it were. It was to Cherith. It was to Zarephath. And it wasn't a place of death. It became, didn't it, the wonderful place of life. The amazing way in which God provided out of those seemingly hopeless situations of a little oil in a jar and just a handful of flour. Time to live, not a time to die. If we're depending upon the word of God, in the way of God and his timing, he will open the way. And he says to her, doesn't he? Elijah had learned these lessons. Elijah knew this God. He said to her, do not fear. Fear not. God will open the way. Can I just give you 3 illustrations? Just a personal illustration, an illustration from history, another illustration from the Word of God. Just a personal illustration. I, for a time, was asked to go and work in Exeter. And it was nearly a year. For all that time, we wrestled as to whether this was the right way. We had no clear guidance from God in His Word. No assurance from God that we should make that a permanent move. The company I worked for wanted me to go, and I was very hesitant. I had no peace. There was no word from God, no certainty, nothing there we could put our finger on, as it were. And pray as we would, we prayed and prayed over all that period. It was like being beside a drying brook. Because the company had said, if you will not come, there is no job. Redundancy after 27 years. And we came to that point. No job. Well, I hadn't been for an interview for a job, or a real job, for a long, long time. It's very different, you know, having interviews in your own company and having interviews outside of your company for other companies. But I went down to London and I went to an interview. And that was the most amazing interview. And it almost seemed as if at the end of it they were saying, well, we'd like you to come to work for us. But they never sent me anything in writing. And for ages I wondered what had happened. And I even rang them up. And I rang up and you know, I prepared myself in a very polite way. So I was just wondering, you know. And he said to me, oh, don't worry, he said. We want you, don't worry. We'll come back to you as soon as we can. You know how long it went by? 4 months. I went for other interviews to see various people, followed up various leads. All that time, the brook was now a little trickle. The trickle became, as it were, standing pools. And if you've ever been out of work for any time, you know how much money goes out and not comes in. And then I got a phone call the day before Christmas Eve from the fellow who had interviewed me. Hello, can you start on the 2nd of January? And all that time, unbeknown to me, just as God had been preparing this widow in Zarephath, preparing her for that arrival of Elijah, however long it would take for him to get up there, up to Zarephath, God had been preparing the way. And this particular company had been preparing the way. They'd been taking the person who'd been doing this particular job for a while and had been really struggling and not been well, and they'd arranged for him to do another job, but it had taken a long time to arrange that and to go through the whole process. And all the time, whether they just thought that I'd just sit there and wait, I'm not quite sure. But I didn't know what was happening, but God knew. And God's timing. And we learned a great lesson there, to wait upon God. And I think of a historical example too. I've been thinking about John Calvin a lot recently. We're going to hear about him in a few weeks' time as we think about his birth 500 years ago. And when he first came to Geneva, that city which is associated with him and his great work there, he came for the first time in 1536. And his great friend William Farrell was convinced that the work of God was for him in that city. And he convinced Calvin too. And Calvin believed it, but you know, they threw him out of the city. They didn't want him. It wasn't God's time. And for 3.5 years, he was in Strasbourg. He was elsewhere. But when we read his life story and his life history, we see that God taught him many things in those 3.5 years that he hadn't been prepared for. And he hadn't realized or understood or fully developed. And yet then, in God's timing, he brought him back to Geneva, and there began a work which is a work which stands in history as one of the most amazing works of God in the Reformation times. And we stand largely upon most of what Calvin did at that time. But God's timing is perfect. And I think of another biblical example. I think of Joseph. Joseph had been wrongly convicted, hadn't he, in Potiphar's house, and was thrown into prison. And there was the butler in there, and there was the baker. And we know the story. And the butler said, "If I survive, I'll get you out of here." And he was taken and elevated, wasn't he, into Pharaoh's court once again. And every day, Joseph must have waited for the key to turn in the lock, for the sound of voices. "Joseph, you're free." 2 years. 2 years. God even uses years of disappointments. And years when we think he's not working, he uses those years to prepare us for his time. You see, here is God dependence. The word of God, the way of God, the timing of God. And fourthly, God dependence is dependence upon the provision of God, on God's providing. All through these 3 years, Elijah could say with John Newton, "Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide." And this is what we have to learn. That hymn goes on. We've just sung it this morning. "Though cisterns be broken," in other words, the things that we're depending upon, they break down and fall down. Disappointments come. Time goes by. The brook runs out. The woman comes out of the city and said, "We're just going to die." "Though cisterns be broken and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken will surely prevail." If God dependence shows us anything, it shows us this, that my God will supply all my need, all our need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look at verses 4, 5 and 6. "And it will be that you will drink from the brook." Well, that's quite natural, isn't it? Here is the brook. It was remarkable that God knew of a brook that was still running, though the rain had not fallen for months. But it's a natural thing. But then read on. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Here is wonderful but natural providing. Here is the brook. But here is wonderful and supernatural providing in the ravens bringing this food to Elijah every morning and every evening. You know, ravens are omnivorous birds. What does that mean? They eat anything. They eat bread and they eat meat. And it is completely unnatural for ravens to fly with food in their beaks to deliver it to a man by a brook and not devour that food themselves. That is supernatural. Do you believe it? It's in the Word of God. Do you believe that God supernaturally will supply your need as well as naturally? Doesn't the example of Elijah show us? And we look back in our lives and we see how God works out his purposes, and we have to say sometimes, you know, that was a miracle. You see, the provision of God is out of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and our salvation is a miracle, and our sanctification is a miracle, and the providing of God is a miracle, and it's a wonder, and it's an amazing privilege to be a Christian, to know that my God will supply all my need. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, I go to work every day, I get paid every month or every week, I go down to Sainsbury's and I get my goods, and I'm supplying my need. Yes, but who's supplying the job? Who's supplying the skills you have to do that job? They're the natural things. But you know, sometimes we find that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We find, don't we, that things fall out in such a way that we say, you know, I never expected that. How amazing. How incredible. And God provided for Elijah a brook, not a river. And God provided for Elijah little morsels of meat and bread. Not sumptuous meals. Not T-bone steaks. And God provided for Elijah a simple home of a widow woman with no means of her own, no husband to provide for her. He didn't provide him a 5-star hotel. What do we expect from God? My God will supply all your needs. Your needs. My needs. Day by day needs. God didn't provide him with a freezer and said, there you are, Elijah, it's all there, open it up. You know, 2 years' store. He provided him in the morning and in the evening. How did God provide the manna? Every day. Did the manna last until the next day? No. It was daily provision, daily grace. Was there enough food that the ravens brought? Would it have kept in that searing heat day by day, even just through the day? No. God provides day by day. That's faith. That's God dependence. To look to God day by day. To learn contentment. Did anything spectacular happen? Was there great entertainment? Was there great thrills and spills in Elijah's life? These months, week after week, day after day? No. It was an ordinary day by day existence. You know, Christian, we need to be careful, don't we? The world wants thrills and spills and excitement and all sorts of entertainments every day. And if they haven't got them, then there's something missing. And the world says, let me entertain you. And the world says, you've got to have something new, something exciting. And Elijah had bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. And Elijah had simple cakes of flour and oil in this woman's house every day. Not more, all that he needed. Be careful what we are looking for in our lives. If God has given you much, then thank him much. But if God is providing for you just simply your day by day needs, thank him for those things too. This is our God supplying the need of a man of God, showing how he provides and keeps his people in this way. God's provision, godliness with contentment, is great gain. And the lessons that we learn when we seek God and his word and his way and his timing and his provision, the lessons of patience, the lessons of contentment, are great lessons that God wants us to learn in his school. We haven't time to look at it, but I remind you of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Go away and read them. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now let's just say one last thing before we finish this morning. What happens when it all goes wrong? What happens when it all goes wrong? For sometimes things seem to do, don't they? When dark clouds gather, when tragedy comes, when difficulty, when sadness, when loss comes, when there's a twist in the road which we do not see coming, and we cry out, Lord, why this? Now, I've sought you in your word, I've followed your way, I've waited your timing, I've rested upon your provision. Now, why this? Or as the woman said literally to Elijah when her son died, this young son with whom she'd been left, having been widowed of her husband. Where's your God now? Isn't that what he said, verse 18? So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? All of a sudden things change. That's what the world looks on, you know, when things change. The world waits to see what happens when the unexpected happens to the Christian. What will you do? How will you react? What did Elijah do? How did he react? This is what he said. He said, give me your son. And he took that little boy and he carried him upstairs. He couldn't have been very old, could he? Because he took him out of the arms of the mother and he took him upstairs and he laid him on the bed and he prayed for him and he cried out to God for him. And it reminds us of this, that when things unexpectedly happen, though we're in the way of God, you know, we're not told that our path will be perfectly smooth, that tragedy won't come and loss and difficulty. Because it does. We think of Tony's sister. We think of Joe and Rose Tudor. We think of others too, who we know. We think of our own lives. What did Elijah do? In effect, he embraced it, didn't he? He embraced the difficulty. He took it and laid it before the Lord. He literally took the child who was dead. He embraced the child in his arms. He lay upon the child. This difficulty, this tragedy, this trial, He didn't run from it. He didn't say, I can't explain it. He didn't go to pieces, as it were. He embraced it. He carried the child upstairs. He laid the child before the Lord and pleaded his dependence upon God. And it's what we saw on Wednesday. It's supplication. What is supplication? Well, we reminded on Wednesday, it's I cannot. You can. I cannot. What can I do? The child is dead. But Lord, you can. And in an amazing way, the child's life came back. God granted that prayer. And he said, with a huge smile on his face, I am sure, and great relief, great joy, see, your son lives. My God has provided. Not a note of triumph, in a sense of saying, look there, see, proved it. But saying to this woman, you referred to him as my God. He can be your God too. He's provided. And you've seen how he's provided for me. He's provided for you too. Will you not trust him? And she's convinced, isn't she? She sees. Now I know that you are a man of God. And the world watches. Friends will watch. People will watch at work when the tragedy and the difficulty and the trial comes. Will they say of you and me, you know, they must be a real Christian with a real God who really provides. That's the example of Elijah. God dependence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Or as the psalmist says, as for God, his way is perfect.